The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child, to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. That then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. The word of God for the people of God.
All right, well, keep your Bible or your Matthew study guide open to Matthew chapter 2. And as we prepare to look at that, let me bring you greetings from the people at Bradfield and Ruffham Baptist Church in Suffolk, England. That's where I spent the last week ministering and serving. You can see I actually was there. That's the photographic evidence. God is doing really great things at this little church in the eastern side of England. Really powerful transformation. I met tons of people who came to Christ in this church, were baptized in this church. The stories in this church are a lot like the stories that Pastor Femi was just telling on that video. So really fun to see God's work there. And they wanted me to bring their greetings to you. And thank you for your investment and partnership in the work that God's doing around the world. What's interesting is whether you're going to church this morning in Lagos or in England or in Omaha, all of us need the same thing. We need to encounter God. We need God to speak to us. That's why we're here this morning. You're not here this morning to hear me. You're here this morning to hear from God, to hear God's word come to you. And that's what the scriptures are. Scriptures are the word of God. This is God speaking to us, God revealing himself to us, God letting us know what he is like. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, as we began this journey through the Gospel of Matthew, the way the scriptures bring us the voice of God and the word of God is through a divine human sort of connection. The Holy Spirit of God inspiring human writers and using their words to communicate to us his word. And so as we talked about a couple weeks ago, as we encounter the scriptures, one of the things that helps us know what is God saying to us is by paying attention to just what is the human writer drawing attention to? What cues does the text itself give us about what's important here and what's meaningful here and what God is trying to communicate here? And so as we look this morning at Matthew chapter 2, I want to help you see in the text two keys that Matthew gives us to what's important in this chapter. The first clue are the three characters introduced right in verse 1. See it there? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that's the first character. In the days of Herod the king, there's the second character. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So those are the three main characters introduced right in the front of the story that are going to drive the narrative forward. This chapter and what happens in it is going to have to do with Jesus and Herod and these wise men. The second key that Matthew gives us in this chapter is the threefold repetition of the phrase, this was to fulfill what is spoken by the prophets. You see that in verse 15, and again in verse 17, and again in verse 23. The theme of fulfillment is central to what Matthew wants us to see, and it's central to what God is saying to us in and through this text. So the big idea of the text, the big idea of the sermon this morning is this. The arrival of Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes and yours. The arrival of Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes and your hopes. As you can see from the slides we're using, we've titled this first section of the Gospel of Matthew, The Arrival of Jesus. That's what these first four chapters of the book are focused on. They're focused on Jesus' birth and him being named, as we looked at last week, and then the Magi coming to visit him and the flight to Egypt. All of these are informing us, showing us, Matthew's introducing us to the arrival of Jesus. And here in chapter 2, he wants us to see that the arrival of Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes and yours. There are three hopes that are central in the Old Testament prophets. Three things that God's people have been hoping for and longing for and looking forward to. And these three hopes are the same three hopes you have, though you might not have thought about it before. Those three hopes are these: the ingathering of the nations, the undoing of evil, and the new Exodus. The ingathering of the nations, the undoing of evil, and a new Exodus. These are the three hopes that Matthew is telling us. The arrival of Jesus is fulfilling these hopes. They're the hopes of the prophets. They're the hopes of God's people in the Old Testament. And they reveal our hopes as well. So let's look at how the arrival of Jesus fulfills these three hopes. First, the ingathering of the nations. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, magi, from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. If you're translating the Bible in a Western context, you have to call this wise men, because we all know every Christmas play you've been to has the wise men in it, right? But what you'll notice in the text note is that the word here is actually magi. You'll notice the connection to the word magic. These are not just sort of some wise people. This is a particular type of human being, a particular type of person, in fact, a particular subset of people. Here's what Rodney Stark says. The Magi were a guild of professional Persian priests and astrologers. They were widely acknowledged throughout the classical world, even by such famous authors as Plato and Pliny, as able to decipher omens and forecast the future. These are Zoroastrian astrologers from Persia. The Magi are a particular group of people, these Persian astrologers that everyone in the ancient world knew. Last Wednesday, I had to check my luggage in at Epley Airfield, and so I went to the little kiosk, and there was a guy there helping me, and he was like, hey, just put in your birthday, or let me help you put in your birthday, and it'll pull up your reservation. And so he said, what month were you born in? And I said, June. And he's like, oh, so you're a Gemini. And I was like, I mean, I guess. I'm not really into that. And then I realized I probably should have shared the gospel with him, but I didn't. I just checked my bag and went on. But anyways, the zodiac, the dividing of the sky into 12 astral signs, that comes to us from the Magi. These are the original New Age astrologers. They are pagans. They're stargazers. They're outsiders. They're not the people you'd expect to be coming to worship a Jewish Messiah. And notice Matthew tells us they are from the East. Specifically, they're from Persia or Chaldea or Babylon. The East in the Bible, by the way, is always an idolatrous direction. In the book of Genesis, when Cain goes away from and leaves the presence of God, where does he go? He goes east. In Genesis 11, when they're building the Tower of Babel, where are they building it? In the East. East is always a departure from the worship of God and a journey into idolatry. So these Magi have come from the East. And what have they come to do? They've come to worship the child. And how did they get there? For we saw his star when it rose. In other words, God used natural revelation, which they were attentive to, but in an idolatrous way. And he used that to draw them to Christ. Do you see what's happening here? The ingathering of the nations has begun. The prophets of the Old Testament had foretold that one day the nations of the world would be drawn to the worship of the one true God. Jeremiah 3, verse 17, the prophet Jeremiah says, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. Or a famous prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. The prophets had foretold there's a day coming when all the nations shall come to God's temple, God's house, with a desire to learn his ways and to walk in his paths. And the arrival of Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophetic hope. In telling you that the Magi from the East are coming to worship Christ, Matthew's cluing you into the fact that the ingathering of the nations has begun with the arrival of Jesus. And you have a similar hope, don't you? If you're a Christian, you long to see people come and worship Jesus and see the beauty and goodness of the Christian faith. And listen, even if you're not a Christian, deep down you long for something that can bring harmony and healing and hope to a fractured and divided world. You want to know, is there anything that can take all this division and all this fragmentation and all this fracturing and all these people who are divided from one another and angry at one another? Is there anything that can give us a common hope? that can bring us to something meaningful and true. And that thing, Matthew is saying, is the arrival of Jesus Christ. With the arrival of the Magi, the nations are coming to worship Jesus, and they haven't stopped coming since. And friends, here's the amazing thing. All over the globe right now, from Lagos to England to Omaha to every other continent and every other geography, people are gathering to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The arrival of Jesus actually has brought disparate peoples together. Every congregation of Christians is made up of people who are different in life, who might not share the same interests and the same jobs and the same hobbies, but what they share is a desire to worship Jesus Christ and to find in him hope and meaning and life. The first hope of the prophets and the first hope of every human heart is the ingathering of the nations, something that can bring us together. And that's begun, says Matthew, in the arrival of Jesus. So that's the first hope. The second hope that Matthew wants us to know has begun to be fulfilled with the arrival of Jesus is the undoing of evil. The evil in this chapter is stark and it's shocking. We get a hint early in the narrative that bad things are brewing. Chapter 2, verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. Why? And ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go, search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Reading these words, you're already suspicious. Something smells off here. And our suspicions are deepened when we read in verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. God, through dreams, is warning these magi not to return to Herod. And then evil breaks out with fury in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Some of you have walked through the tragedy of losing a child. It is a life-altering, emotionally devastating experience. Words don't express the grief and the anguish. When the prophets say Rachel refused to be comforted, it's not that she's rejecting comfort. It's that the grief is so deep that it seems beyond comfort. That's why we long for the undoing of evil. Because there are inconsolable things that happen in this world. All of us have felt the nearness of evil profoundly in these past few weeks. First, 23-year-old Irina Zarutska was stabbed to death on a train in North Carolina. And then 31-year-old Charlie Kirk was assassinated in front of a crowd of thousands at Utah Valley University. And both of these brutal murders were streamed right into your newsfeed, even if you weren't looking for them. And so our entire nation is feeling the shock and the grief and the anger of seeing human beings murdered before our very eyes. That's how it felt in Bethlehem. Dozens, perhaps hundreds of infants were brutally murdered at Herod's command. And you're meant to feel the shock and the grief and the injustice of that. It's meant to awaken our longing for the undoing of evil. It's meant to make us cry with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" I want you to notice the strange and surprising hope this text holds out in the wake of murder and violence and injustice. The hope is this: by God's mercy, one male child in Bethlehem is spared. And because that child is spared, every single one of us has hope beyond the grave. That's the strange and surprising mercy of this text. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Matthew wants you to see that in the midst of heartache and tragedy, the undoing of evil has begun. Herod does his violent best to extinguish the hope of Israel. But God rescues his son so that his son might rescue us. Violence and murder and death will not win. That's the good news. That's the hope this text is holding out. I can't promise you that you will live to a ripe old age. I hope you do. I hope I do. I hope we all do. But we all know there are no guarantees. Irina Zarutska escaped war in her home country of Ukraine only to be stabbed to death by a total stranger. Grievous, unimaginable things happen in this world. The spirit of Herod lives on in this world. But Matthew is reminding you that your greatest hope is not that you will escape Herod. Your greatest hope is in the child who did escape Herod. That child, whose name was Jesus, would go on to die on the cross and rise from the dead so that everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith can receive eternal life, can have eternal hope. The arrival of Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes and ours. The arrival of Jesus means the undoing of evil has begun. Herod's rage is no match for the salvation that God is bringing in Jesus. Friends, that's really good news. The first hope of the prophets and of us is the ingathering of the nations. Hope number two, the undoing of evil. The third hope that Matthew wants us to know is fulfilled is the hope of a new Exodus. Look again at verse 14. He rose, Joseph rose, and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, anytime you're reading the Bible and you see scripture quoting other scripture, you should always go look it up and see what you can learn. In this case, Matthew is quoting from the prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. And if we go to Hosea, we read this: "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son." This text in Hosea is a classic example of Hebrew parallelism, two lines of text, one expanding upon the other. The son whom God called out of Egypt is Israel. This is a reference back to the Exodus story and to God delivering his people from slavery. But Matthew reads Hosea, and Matthew says the son whom God called out of Egypt is Jesus. So when Hosea wrote the words, he was talking about Israel. But when Matthew reads the words, he sees Hosea talking about Jesus. What's going on here? Well, what's going on is fulfillment. The prophet Hosea's words are being filled up with even fuller meaning. The original Exodus from Egypt was itself a foreshadowing of a greater Exodus yet to come. One that has now begun because Jesus is here. Perhaps you notice in this story and in all of its circumstances a parallel with another infant boy who was rescued from the murderous decree of an evil tyrant and who grew up to deliver his people. His name was Moses. You can read about him in Exodus 1 and 2. At the end of his life, Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, says this to God's people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. To him you shall listen, and I will put my words in his mouth." That's God speaking through Moses. Jesus is the new Moses, who is here to lead his people in a new Exodus. Jesus goes down to Egypt, and Jesus returns from Egypt, recapitulating the story of Israel. The arrival of Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes. For hundreds of years, God's people have been living in exile, scattered among the nations, waiting for a prophet like Moses who will deliver them from exile and lead them back into the promised land. And Matthew is saying, the greater Moses is here. The greater Exodus has begun. And each of us needs an Exodus too, don't we? We as human beings live in self-imposed exile in the land of sin and selfishness and self-love and self-worship. We have made our lives about ourselves. And we need to be delivered and brought out and set free. Don't you long to be led on a pilgrimage that can take you to a different place from where you began? Matthew is telling you, you can follow Jesus out of bondage to sin and self and into a life of freedom and virtue. Jesus is the leader you're looking for. Jesus is the deliverer you're waiting for. Moses delivered God's people from Egypt and then gave them God's law at Sinai. God's good rules that instructed them in how to live. So the story of the Exodus is God bringing his people out of bondage, delivering them from slavery, and then instructing them, here's how to live as my people. And likewise, Jesus, the new Moses, has come to deliver God's people from slavery to sin through his death and resurrection. And what you'll notice is what he's about to do is to take them up on a mountain and give them a new law. When we turn the page to Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it's going to say, and he went up on a mountain. Here's the question you should be asking as a Bible reader. Why does the Sermon on the Mount take place on the mount? The answer is because Jesus is the new Moses, giving God's people his way, instructing them in how to live, saying, I'm delivering you from sin. I'm going to show you now how to live a life of meaning and beauty and fullness, how to live the life you're meant to live. The arrival of Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes and ours. The ingathering of the nations has begun. The undoing of evil has begun. A new Exodus has begun. All these hopes are fulfilled in the arrival of Jesus. This is the good news that God has for you this morning. That these hopes that lie deep in every one of your hearts are fulfilled in the arrival of Jesus. Notice how the chapter ends. Verse 22, but when he, Joseph, heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, not a big upgrade, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And if you ask, cool, what Old Testament passage says that Jesus, the Messiah, would be called a Nazarene? The answer is none. The town of Nazareth is never mentioned anywhere in any prophecy in the Bible. So what is Matthew talking about? Well, once again, he's talking about fulfillment. Nazareth, you see, is Nowheresville. Nazareth is the boonies. It's the sticks. It's the unimportant place. It's that town you make fun of. We get a hint of this in John chapter 1 when Philip invites Nathanael to come and meet Jesus. And Nathanael's response is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth is despised. Nazareth is contemptible. Nazareth is looked down upon. And what was it the prophets said about the Messiah? Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Why did Joseph settle in Nazareth? Why was Jesus known as Jesus of Nazareth? Well, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a hick, a loser, a nobody, a Nazarene. See, friends, to follow Jesus isn't to be impressive and fashionable and hip. It's to be despised and rejected and scorned. You know what they called the early Christians in the book of Acts? The sect of the Nazarenes. Those backwards, hillbilly, superstitious people. So listen, if you're looking for the applause of the world, if you're looking for the approval of your friends, if you're looking for the affirmation of the rich and powerful, then by all means, don't become a Christian. But if you're hungry for hope, if you're looking for good news that can bring harmony and healing to a fractured world, if you're looking for life beyond the grave that violence and murder can't take away, if you're looking for a leader to help you leave the past behind and to take you somewhere new, then by all means, come and follow the Nazarene. Come like the Magi and fall down and worship him, because he is the fulfillment of all your hopes. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you glory and praise this morning. You are the fulfillment of Israel's hopes and ours. The prophets foretold the ingathering of the nations, and here we are worshiping you. The prophets foretold the undoing of evil, and you have risen from the dead to give us a hope that even death can't take away. The prophets foretold a new exodus, and you have come to lead us out of sin and self and into a life of freedom and virtue that pleases you and blesses others. So like the Magi, let us bow the knee to you this morning. Let us give our lives to you in gratitude and devotion. As we come to your table, let us come with joyful, humble hearts, renewing our hope in you and taking you at your word. You have given yourself to us. May we receive your grace and give ourselves to you in return. We pray for our good and for your glory. Amen.